tremendous blessing to assist in this ministry. If you will take in your bulletins, there's an insert and that has several scriptures listed for you. And since it's titled, I Am, I Am. And I would like to talk to you for a few moments, and I've asked three of the other pastors to assist me today. I'd like to talk with you for a few moments out of the book of John. We're studying this book. We're in pursuit of knowing Jesus this year. 2009 is the year that we've set aside to focus on Jesus' teachings, his life, his ministry, those various aspects of who he is. And we've been studying through the book of John, and we're in this segment, chapters 5 through 12, that talk about Jesus meeting some opposition. He was being opposed. There's someone who didn't want him to succeed. And in this segment, he begins to talk about himself, and there's seven great statements he makes about who he is, and they all start with the word I am. And I'd like to have you read them with me. I've put this on a sheet of paper, and we will usually use our Bibles and turn to those passages, but since we're just going to read this, I'd like to have all of you make a commitment for me that sometime today or this week, you'll look these scriptures up and turn to them in your Bible. Would you do that? Would you raise your hand if you'll do that? Okay, that's most of you, okay? So rather than taking the time to turn to them here, I've put them here in the New International Version, and I'd like to have you read them together with me. John 6:48, the first one, read it with me. I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to its full. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 15:1-2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Would you say, I am? I am. Do you remember this quote? I am what I am, and I am what I am that I am. I got a lot of muscle, and I only got one eye, and I'll never hurt nobody's, and I'll never tell a lie. Top to me bottom, and bottom to me top, that's the way it is till the day that I drop. I am what I am. How many of you remember that? Popeye. Any of you back in the 70s remember this guy? Wrote this song, L.A. is fine, the sun shines most of the time, and the feeling is lay back. Palm trees grow and rents are low, but you know I'm thinking about making my way back. Well, I'm a New York City born and raised, but nowadays I'm lost between two shores. L.A.'s fine, but it ain't home. New York's home, but it ain't mine no more. I am, said I, to no one there, and no one heard at all, not even the chair. I am, I cried. I am, said I, and I am lost, and I can't even say why. Ring a bell with anybody? Neil Diamond. You have to be a Neil Diamond fan. Back in the 70s. Back in the 60s, 1960, there was a book written, Green Eggs and Ham. And in that book, there was a guy named Sam I Am. And Sam I Am tried to convince this unknown character to eat certain things, and this character wouldn't eat it, and so he's trying to convince him until finally the character eats it. His name was Sam I Am. I am, said I. I am what I am, Popeye says. Sam, I am. Let me tell you, long before Popeye came into being, long before Neil Diamond wrote some of the great hits that he wrote, long before Dr. Seuss wrote any books, God had a conversation with a man by the name of Moses in the book of Exodus 3. And he called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He says, Moses, I've heard a lot of crying going on. There's a lot of weeping. You may not have heard it, Moses, but I've heard it. It's come up to me. There's a lot of kids that are coming from bad homes. A lot of parents that are abusing their kids. There's a lot of people who are strung out on things and they're not able to make it. There's a lot of depression and darkness. Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver those people. How many of you here today know that God wants to use you to help deliver some people out there? You are called by the living God, and He intends to use you to help someone who needs to be free. Now, when Moses was confronted by God, the first thing he asked was this: who am I? Now, if you turn that around, what he was really saying is to God, I am not ready for that. I am not educated enough. I need to have a few more courses. I need to do a few more studies. I don't have a BA. I am uneducated. I am unable to speak. I stutter a little bit. I can't talk when I'm in front of people. I am not able to do what you say. And what does God say? He doesn't answer that question about who He is. You know who you and I are? Who we are? It's important that you discover who you aren't and who you are. I believe that there's much needed information as who am I? But you'll never find that unless you're connected to the great I am. You see, you don't find who you are apart from who He is. You find out who you are when you are a part of who He is. So He tells Moses, he says, I'm not going to answer that question. He doesn't even say that. He just doesn't answer. He kind of like ignores it. And he says, when I send you, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. See, when I introduce myself, I usually will say things like, I am a pastor here at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. I am the husband of this woman down here by the name of Donna. In the first service, I said, I am the wife of this woman, but that was wrong, so at least I've corrected it this service and made it okay. And people laughed at me too, just like you're doing, and I don't like that, being laughed at, you know. Laugh with me, not at me. I am this, I am that. But the real point isn't who you are, but it's who He is. And in this day and age, when we come up against opposition, and that's what John chapter 5 through 12 talks about. Jesus is confronting opposition. If you're going to overcome the opposition that stands against you because someone doesn't want you to be happy, someone doesn't want you to experience joy, someone doesn't want your marriage to work, someone wants you to be depressed all the time. You see, that is, his name is Satan, the enemy. He opposes you. When you come into contact with limitations, when you come into contact with fear, you're coming up against a formidable opponent, and you'll not be able to overcome that opponent unless you're connected to the great I am. Because it's not who you are, but who He is that really counts. So he says, Moses, I am that I am. And when you come to the Israelites, when you come up against opposition, you say, I am sent you. Now, the Old Testament is a wonderful testament. I read it continuously. New Testament explains the Old Testament. So we have in the book of Exodus this statement, I am that I am, and scholars have tried to debate and share what does that really mean, and there's so much to be said about that. But then the New Testament helps us, especially in the book of John, and we have these seven great I am statements. And every one of them needs to be studied and researched so that we can know who this living God is, if He is our ticket to freedom. And I've asked three of the pastors to just take one each. We won't be able to do all eight of the statements, but I've asked them to take one each. Give us 5 minutes, just a five-minute discourse on what it means. Jeff, come first. He's going to talk about I am the bread of life. And Roger's going to talk about I am the light, the world, and Chris is going to talk a little bit about I am the good shepherd.
Thanks, Tim. First service, I gave Tim a hard time about Neil Diamond, and he needs some updated references, but I won't do that to him this time around. So.
And I won't be as mean to you this service as I was last service.
I appreciate that. Well, we're looking at the passage where Jesus says, the first great I am passage where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And if you remember back as we've been going through John, the previous day, Jesus fed the 5,000. And one of the things that he fed them was bread. And there's this conversation that ensues with the people that follow after Jesus. And if you were here last week, you remember Tim talking about these people were pursuing what they could get out of Jesus. They wanted more of the bread, more of the free stuff. Jesus kind of calls them on it and says, you know what, you're kind of missing the point. There's something deeper going on here. And there's this conversation in chapter 6 about bread and physical bread and kind of spiritual bread. And in the midst of this conversation that Jesus is having, he says, I am the bread of life. And what I want to do just for a moment is to take you back a couple thousand years to those that were listening to Jesus. What would have gone through their mind as they heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Because my association with bread is very different than someone that was in the Mideast in first century Palestine. When I think of bread, I don't know about you, but I think of like white Wonder Bread in a plastic, you know, bag that comes from Walmart or wherever. And it's very different. I think, oh, I like sandwiches. Bread's good. But there's a very different depth and understanding of what bread is in that culture from what our understanding of bread is. Some of you know that we support a ministry in Cambodia. We help support an orphan home there. And I've been able to travel to Cambodia a couple times. And while I was there, I kind of got a little more insight into the significance of this idea of bread. Most of us, I would say, probably have a pretty varied diet. We eat different things. I don't think there's anything that I eat every single day of my life. Coffee would be the closest thing, but there's not one item that I eat every single day. In many countries and places in the world, that's very different. And in Cambodia, they have rice for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And in a large way, they consider that if they don't have rice, their meal is not complete. You could invite them to Thanksgiving dinner with everything that's there, and if you don't have rice there, they would think something is missing. And have I really eaten because I haven't had rice? And there's this idea that rice really is a life-giving source. And that's kind of the connotation of what's going on here, that bread, for these people listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago, that bread was that life-giving source. It was the sustenance that they relied on. It was something that they pursued daily. And it was fresh. You guys ever traveled and been able to have fresh bread right out of the oven? It's so good, isn't it? I mean, it pales in comparison. You know, Wonder Bread just doesn't do it, does it? And Jesus is talking about this bread. And for them, the understanding would be that, man, this is what sustains me. This is what fills me. This is what I need every day of my life. And it really was the center of every meal that they would have was bread. And even in some Middle Eastern cultures today, it's considered almost sinful to throw bread away because it's such an important central feature of their life. And in the midst of this kind of culture and understanding of bread, Jesus comes along and he says, I am that. That which you seek, that which you need, that which helps you to survive, which fills you and sustains you, that is what I am. I am the bread of life. And on a spiritual level, Jesus is saying that so many of you are starving. So many of you are starving spiritually. Some of you maybe have died inside spiritually because you haven't been feeding your spirit and your soul. And Jesus says that I am the one who fills and I am the one who sustains. I am the one who brings wholeness and completeness. Jesus said, I am that thing. I am the bread of life. But not only was it a declaration, but in that moment, Jesus also gave an invitation. Because the next verse there, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Not only is Jesus declaring that I am what you need to survive, your spirit, your soul, but at the same time, he's inviting you to come and partake of that. And that invitation was not just for the listeners of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but that invitation is for you and I. Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
If you're following in your notes, you look at the second point there in John chapter 8. It says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I came to give you light and to give you life. But what intrigued me, I was reading in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus speaks to the multitude, and he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Kind of reminds me of the song that I taught my children. Now I'm teaching my grandchildren. I heard them sing it even in the youth department, the children's department. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that song? That's the whole gist behind that song, is letting your light shine, letting the light of Jesus so fill you, and then you take that light and you let it shine to others. A little over a week ago, I took my grandson camping. Okay, my grandson is 2 years old. You ever taken a two-year-old camping? Quite an experience, okay? Everything is new. Everything is just wonderful, okay? He wants to touch everything and hike everywhere. So he and I, at the end of the day, we're sitting by the campfire, and my grandson realized that he likes to roast the marshmallows, but he doesn't like to eat them. Okay? They don't taste all that good. But we're sitting there and having just a wonderful time looking at stuff. And then I told him, I said, I think it's about time for us to go to bed. We need to get ready to go. And before we do that, we want to hike up the hill, and we need to go to the bathroom before we go to bed. And there's a bathroom that's up the hill, so we need to hike up the hill. And before we go, we have to put the campfire out because we don't want to leave a campfire unattended. So we took this water that we had there and we put the campfire out, and it got really dark. My grandson said, Grandpa, I think I want to go home. Oh, man, there was a certain fear that came upon him. But I said, hey, buddy, I got something for you. And I pulled out a flashlight, and I gave him this flashlight. Man, it's amazing the transformation that happened when you got the power of that flashlight, okay? And so we took that flashlight, and we're walking up the hill, and he's looking at the tree. No, keep it here where we can see where we're going, buddy, okay? And Grandpa, there's a log right there, and there's some pine cones right there. There's a hole right there, and he's lighting the way as we go up this mountain. Okay, and we get up there, and we go to the bath, and we relieve ourselves. And then we're walking back down the hill. We're getting partway down the hill, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this man says, good evening. About scared me to death. If I hadn't relieved myself up there, I would have right there. I did not see that man, and I was like, oh, good evening. He said, I couldn't see where I was going, but I saw your light, and so I came toward your light. Okay, I want to point out in that object lesson that my grandson taught me four things real quickly that I believe the light is used for, the benefits of the light. Number one, it helps you to see your way. In John 12:35, it says, Jesus told him, you're going to have the light just as a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. If you have the light, it reveals where you need to go. It points the way of where you need to go. In Psalms 119, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. The word of God is the lamp that leads us in the direction that we need to go. When you hold the light, you can know where you need to go. You can point that. Second benefit of the light is it exposes potential danger. My grandson, he's looking, he sees the log, he sees the hole. You know, the light exposes potential danger in our lives. In Ephesians 5:13-14, it says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. The light exposes the darkness and exposes the things that are in the darkness, the potential dangers. John 3:19 says, light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done through God. Do you know the light shines in those dark areas, and we have those dark areas. Well, I don't want to talk about that. Or I enjoy that habit, and so I don't want to expose that to the Word of God. Let's just keep that hidden. I've got these thoughts. I've got the right to feel this way. We have this dark stuff back here that we don't want exposed to the light. But when you come to the light, Jesus wants to shine that, because those are potential dangers. They will cause you to trip up. They will cause you to fall in your walk with Him. He wants to expose those areas. Okay? Third thing, it's amazing how when my grandson got that flashlight, the authority that he had, man, it just transformed him. In Psalms 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I want to tell you something, church. I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care in our economy how tough it gets, how the financial pressures. When you hold the light, you've got power. You've got authority when you hold the light. Do you understand me, church? Jesus came to give us that light, and we have authority when we use that light. The fourth thing is it draws others to us. The light is used to draw others. In Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." When you take the light of Jesus, others are going to be attracted to it. People of importance and people of who would seem insignificant are going to be drawn when you take the light of Jesus. I want to encourage you all to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. Chris?
So since I am number three, I'm going to be taking a look at number three there on the list, coming from John chapter 10 and verse 11. Here Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." As I was preparing for this a little bit, I did a little bit of research online, because if I was going to talk about something, I wanted to know what I'm talking about. You know, what did shepherds do in the old time? What was their primary roles? You know, what was that all about? So as I was looking there, I found out that one of the primary roles of a shepherd was, of course, to lead his sheep. They lead their sheep to pastures, not just for food, but for rest. They lead them beside still and safe waters for, refreshing, of course. One of the roles of the shepherd would be to count and examine the sheep. And just about every single picture I've seen of the sheep, in this process, the shepherd would hold out their staff, and the sheep would kind of go underneath the staff in a line. And the shepherd was very careful to count each single sheep and make sure that they were all there, make sure he didn't need to go out and look for one of the sheep that may have gotten lost. And he took that time for examination, to look at them carefully, to make sure that none of the sheep had any harm had come to them. Another role of the shepherd was protection and correction. They would use the rod to ward off any enemy that would come and try to harm the sheep, as well as to correct the sheep at times. Another thing that they did was to anoint the head of the sheep. And I couldn't quite figure out why they would do this, and the sheep stink, I guess. But the reason they did this was, one of the reasons was to prevent sunstroke, excuse me. And another reason was to help heal the scratches that the sheep may have got while they were grazing. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He doesn't just stop and say, "Hey, I am the shepherd." He says, "I am the good shepherd." And if you look down at verses 12 and 13, there's a definite distinction that's taking place. In 12 and 13, Jesus is talking about another kind of shepherd, a kind of shepherd that's, I believe he calls him a hired hand. It's a shepherd that when trouble comes, the shepherd doesn't stick around and protect the sheep. He runs off. He doesn't care anything about the sheep because they're not his. The shepherd doesn't own the sheep. He's a hired shepherd. But Jesus says, "Hey, I am the good shepherd." So what are some things that the good shepherd does? Well, for one, the good shepherd cares about his flock. He takes ownership. They're his sheep. He cares about his flock. The good shepherd doesn't run when trouble comes. He stands firm. He fights the battle that needs to be fought in order to protect his sheep. Verse 14 says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So the good shepherd knows his sheep. And this isn't just kind of a, hey, how you doing? I know you, you know me. The word know here refers to an intimate level of knowledge, such as the level of knowledge between a husband and wife in a marital relationship. The good shepherd corrects or disciplines his sheep, just like parents do out of love for their children. How many of you ever been disciplined by the Lord, man? It hurts. It does not feel good the least bit. But you know what happens? When you get disciplined by the Lord takes you in. He takes you by his side, and he restores you out of love. He begins to hold you close out of love, and that relationship is restored. I don't know if you ever heard of this, but a lot of times the shepherds in the old days, if a sheep would wander off and go astray, the shepherd would actually break the sheep's leg and then nurse it back to health, carrying it the whole time, never separating from it. And from the day that it heals, he never again departs from the shepherd. The good shepherd also lays down his life for his sheep. If you look down at verse 27, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. How many of you know that there's a definite difference between between hearing and listening? I mean, if you ask anyone who has kids, I have a 4-year-old daughter, a 2-year-old daughter. I tell them to do something. Man, I know that they hear me. I know that they hear me, but they don't always listen. But Psalms 23, it says that the Lord is my shepherd. If you make Christ the Lord of your life, if you not only learn to hear him, but if you learn to listen to him and follow his ways, then you can say, you know what? He is my shepherd, and he can say, you are my sheep. Just take a quick look at Psalms 23 to see the benefits that are there if you have indeed made Christ your shepherd. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are some awesome benefits. So what's the take home? What's the point? What's the big deal? Number one, my sheep listen to my voice. I think we need to be asking ourselves, are we just hearing or are we listening to and obeying the voice of the Lord? Number two, and this is great, is if we can actually say, you know what, Lord, you are my shepherd and he calls me his sheep, we can say, I can receive the benefits that we just read through in Psalms 23. And finally, number three, we're called to be Christ-like, right? So in every scripture I try to look at and I try to apply it to my life and say, how can I apply this? And if I want to be Christ-like here, my goodness, I have to ask myself, am I being the shepherd to my family? Am I shepherding the wife the way that the Lord would shepherd his sheep? I have to ask myself and I have to ask my wife, you know, are we shepherding our kids in the way that we ought to be shepherding them? Can we say not just, hey, I'm someone's brother, I'm someone's coworker, I'm someone's friend, but can we say, hey, I'm a good friend, I'm a good coworker, I'm a good brother, sister, student. You can take it as far as you want to. Just a couple minutes ago, Pastor Tim talked about introductions. I just want you to think about this. The next time you introduce yourself, would it be truthful for you to say those statements? I am a good fill in the blank.
Would you say this phrase with me? I am. Because he is. You see the connection? If we aren't connected to the great I am, we really have nothing to offer. I woke up this morning with a tremendous sense of concern for those people who would be here possibly or who would be in other church gatherings, and they were close, but they weren't connected to Jesus. It's possible to be close in proximity geographically. You're in the house of God, supposedly. We call this. It's his place. But far away. It says that people draw near to God with their lips, but sometimes their hearts are far away. I says, God, you know, we really have no power as a people to be the light. We have nothing to give of sustenance. We don't have any bread to help people who are hungry. We really don't. We're not able to guide people in the ways of righteousness unless somehow we're connected to the great I am, the one who is the light, the one who is the bread. And I know today that our value comes from being connected to God. There was I'm looking online to buy a bat for my grandson. I won't buy it right away, but just to check out what they would cost. And remember those old Louisville slugger bats that you could buy? And they've gone up in price, but 17 to 50, you can go up all the way up to hundreds of bucks just for a bat, I've discovered. But about 15 to 20 bucks, you can get one that's good enough for a teen or someone younger. But I read an article about a bat that sold back in the day at an auction for $1.25 million, believe that or not. It was just a Louisville slugger bat that sold for $1.25 million. And the reason it sold for that, it was because Babe Ruth hit a home run with that bat in the third inning of the first game that was ever played at Yankee Stadium in 1923, if I have my facts right. And because he held the bat and used the bat and hit that home run, that bat rose in value. You and I raise in value if we're connected to Jesus Christ. I have a concern for people who are close but not connected. The plugs come undone. I tell you, we are going to meet obstacles. We will confront powers that do not want us to grow in our faith. And that's what the book of John is all about. It's about growing our faith in Him. John 20, 30, and 31 says, I've written these miraculous signs so that you might believe. And in believing, that's in growing your belief, you'll experience everlasting life. As you develop your belief system, you will reach points where I can't do it. I have limitations. You'll reach fears where you say, I'm afraid and I can't go on. That's where you and I need Jesus Christ. You and I need to make sure we're connected with Him. Because hear me now, it's not what you know, it's who you know. When you know Jesus Christ and you're connected to Him, He will make sure you get through the night. There are going to be times when things get pretty dark. How many could relate to Keith's song this morning? Times when you had a broken heart. Times when you did ask the Lord to take you home. Elijah asked that, set him under a tree. I'm done. Take me. Kill me. Take me home. I've thought about suicide on occasions in my past. Maybe all of us have in this room. I've thought about ending it all. Things can get really dark. You need someone who is the light at those times. You can get pretty hungry at times. You feel like you're destitute. Your marriage, I've been married for 36 years, and Donna and I we're connected in some sense in this thing called legalized marriage, but our relationship can drift into routine and roommates if we're not careful. And we have to every once in a while wake up the fact, hey, somehow we've disconnected. We've got to connect again. It can happen to anyone. No one's immune to that. And check yourself out today, because these are treacherous days that we live in, and God is coming back soon, and we better make sure that we're plugged in, because that's where the power comes from. There's no other place. How do you stay plugged in? Well, I do it through several different ways. Personally, I listen to some music sometimes, and music that is uplifting. Yeah, I do like Neil Diamond, okay? I don't apologize for that. He wrote a song last year, if you're a follower of Neil Diamond, which... doesn't sound like very many of you are. but he wrote a song called Pretty Amazing Grace. That's the name of it. It's on his last album. I haven't heard his album. I haven't listened to him for years, but because I had this as an illustration, I get a little research. And I listened to that song. I'm telling you, it just talks about coming to God, and He saved me. He's reclaimed my heart. Pretty Amazing Grace. It can even be secular songs, but for me, it's generally speaking, it's songs that are revolving around Jesus. Some of the love songs that I've heard over the years that are sung to a woman or to a man, they can be sung to God too. And so it's music that is edifying. I listen. It can change your whole day. I drove in my Jeep yesterday. I have a little 87 C CJ7, yeah, help me out, babe. CJ7 that I've restored. So I drive it around. I had it for about 15 years, and it's all open, and I have nothing, you know, around. And I drive up to this car, and, you know, I felt like I said, excuse me, could you turn it up a little bit? You know, the neighbors can't hear it 3 or 4 blocks around. Now, I mean, it was so loud, and it was F this and F that and this and killing and, you know, and all this music. And I just started to pray for a few guys that were in the car, and I thought, you know, Lord, you feed yourself with that music all day long, and you know, the enemy is going to have victory. One of the ways to stay contacted is put some music on. It doesn't have to be Keith's style. It doesn't have to be my style. It doesn't have to be Neil Diamond. I'm a little ways from Led Zeppelin days in the back. But, I mean, you know, it can be a variety of things. But there's something about music that releases the presence of God. It'll actually cast out demons if it's the right type of music. There's something about God's Word that if you just eat it just every once in a while, I'd suggest a daily dose of this. But if you, even whenever you eat it, it's going to nourish you. If you just take a few bites, you don't even have to follow the guide and the journaling thing that we've set before you. Just read a scripture a day, just one little scripture, and say, God, feed me with that. There's something that happens to your life when you consistently just open the Word of God. Even if you don't get anything from it, you just read the Word of God, it begins to feed you. I think of times for myself, well, fellowship. Do you know that if you want to see where a person's going, just check out the friends that they have. Because the friends that you keep and the people you hang around is going to determine where you are in a few years from now. And fellowship, coming to church like this and talking with people and getting in small groups. This fall we have some small groups planned, and I'm hoping that everyone will participate. We're going to talk about the Beatitudes of Christ over 6 or 7 weeks and get into small groups. Meet some people. Take a step. There was a woman here last week, first time ever visitor. She came to the prayer event yesterday where we prayed for the city in various places. Never been here before. Her son told her she should come. She got filled with the joy of the Lord last week because she just came and reconnected. She says, I lost my husband last year. I think it was June or July. And she says, for the last year, I've been disconnected. And I plugged in again, and all of a sudden, the juice started to flow again. There's something about fellowship and getting together with other Christians. Go out and have a coffee. Turn the television off and go out. Have a Starbucks or a 4 bucks, as we call it, a cup of coffee. Or if you can't do that, go to McDonald's and do something. But fellowship is a key. There's ways of continuing to plug in. And it's something you have to do. And I pray today that this church will keep plugged into Jesus, because we have nothing apart from Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's a connection right there. If you read down in John chapter 50, it says, and apart from me, you really can't do anything. Oh, you can stay busy, you can stay active, and you'll accomplish a lot of temporal stuff, but as far as the eternal stuff that goes on, you know, it won't happen unless you're connected with Him. I want to make an influence, don't you? I want to help those people. I want to be like Moses who say, man, there are people who are bound up, and they're not free. They're hurting. I was talking to a little boy just last week. He comes from a horrid family. You know, coming to VBS this summer, for him it's going to be a treat. He's going to get away from a hellish lifestyle. Mom and dad are nowhere, losers, if you will. And I tell you, just coming out of that, coming to a camp for 5 days will change that kid's life. He'll remember that for the rest of his life. There's something powerful that's happening when people surround themselves with the presence of the Lord. So if you're close today, some of you have maybe you're here and you've never made that connection. God says, I want you to connect today. This is your day. If you'll come down front right after service, we'd love to pray with you. We'll give you an opportunity to get some information. We'll give it to you. You don't have to join the church. Don't have to give us any money. We'll just give you a packet, send you on your way, help you to grow in the Lord. If you've never connected, make sure you make that decision today. Let us help you. Come on down at the end of the service. But there are others. You've been coming possibly for quite some time, but you're here, but you're like a cut flower. You look pretty good, but you're dying. You know, you look like you're okay, but you're unplugged. And God says, I want to plug you back in. And I pray that that'll happen today. Stand with me. Thank you, pastors, for helping us. Thank you, Keith, for being with us today. Go out there if you want to and man your table and drop by and say thanks to Keith on your way out. Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. And as I pray, I'm going to ask those elders and prayer teams to come forward just to make yourself available. You are a God of revelation. We couldn't find you on our own. We're kind of like sheep, and sheep are kind of dumb. But you have made sure that we have the opportunity to meet you. You sent us your Son, Father. And He, in fact, is the light of the world. He is our bread. He is the open door. He is the shepherd. He is the vine. We get to be the branches. Oh, Lord, we invite you today to help us connect or reconnect or just check to make sure the plug is in the socket. I ask you, God, that you would convict our hearts and convince us that we need to be not just close, but connected to the great I am, because our value increases when we are, and your light increases as we are. I pray you'll plant these words that came from you through Keith, through Roger, through Jeff, through Chris, through myself, your words, I pray now that you'd plant them in our hearts, just like you did with David. And as we go, even though we forget what is said, may the word be planted in our hearts so that we might be victorious over all the obstacles that would keep us from becoming what you've called us to be. I pray these things, dear Father, in your precious Son's name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you today. Give someone a hug. And if you want to receive the Lord, come on down. Let us pray with you.